I'm so thankful for the privilege to give honor to whom honor is due. Ultimately, that is our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our triune God. But we also thank God for the people that He puts in our lives that bless us and that direct us, that encourage us, that help us to know God. And we have, in recent weeks, been talking about how God uses godly moms to influence generations to come. And we've studied the life of Hannah and how she prayed. And God changed the world through her son. And Samuel made an impact on his whole nation. And then we looked at Rahab, a Gentile lady who came to faith, and God changed the world through her believing. And she actually became part of the lineage leading to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We looked at Mary and how she worshiped God, her Savior. And through her worship, God used her as a vessel through whom, of course, the whole world has been impacted by the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And so today we take focus on the fact that not only godly moms, but godly dads are a big part of God's plan to impact future generations to come. As we think about our moms, we can all remember that time when your mom called you by your full name. Remember those times, you know? Mom, she got your attention. And you know that it's important. You better stay focused here. Well, moms impact us. Dads impact us. And so it is Father's Day, has some similarities with Mother's Day. However, there are some differences. One little boy's definition of Father's Day goes like this. Well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. So that, you know, that is what it is. And then someone else made the comment that a father is someone who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. And so we all understand some of the impact of fatherhood. Well, I am thankful, as I look back, so grateful. My sister and I have another sister home in heaven, but we were so blessed to have a godly mom and dad. And there are no perfect moms and dads, but both my mom and dad had received Jesus as their Savior, and they sought day by day to live for Jesus. And what a privilege that was for me and for us to grow up in a home where we saw faith lived out day by day by day. And I'm forever grateful for that. Now, in spite of all the good influences that I had in my life through a godly mom and dad, I can look back and recognize times in my life when I made some really foolish choices. And I'm ashamed of that. It hurt my testimony. It hurt my life. I did not follow at those seasons the counsel of God and the counsel of my godly mom and dad. And I think if we all are honest, we can look back at seasons in our own life or times in our own life where we failed the Lord through selfish and sinful choices. Well, God, the Father, so loves us that He's given us an owner's manual, the Bible, to instruct us daily, to keep us on the right path, and to help us when we get off the right path, to get back on the right path. And that's why we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. And I'm thankful for the Bible, the Scriptures. And so for godly moms, dads, fathers, men, women, young people, one of the main messages of the Bible, as we read through our Bible, certain themes come out because they're repeated over and over. And one of those themes is to choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life through God's eyes and then living life according to what God says. Because God is the owner. He's the creator. He knows what's best. And so the wise person is looking to gain insight as to how does God look at life and how would God have me to live my life. Choosing wisdom's ways. And so a wise young person is one who says, I want to know God's ways, and I want to follow God's ways. When I get off track, I'm going to confess it, and I'm going to get back on track. But I want to pursue wisdom in my life. And that's the theme we want to focus in on today, is that King Solomon can really teach us a lot about wisdom, both by his failures and by his wise decisions. And we're going to focus in on the wise things that he did in his life today. And so one of the greatest blessings in our life, and I believe Solomon's life is a great teaching tool for us to understand this, is to choose to actively, aggressively pursue wisdom. Seek it in your life. Seek wisdom. Seek to look at life through God's eyes and live life as God would have you to live your life. And I have two areas I want us to focus on. First of all, we need to pursue wisdom in our own heart. It's got to start with us. We cannot teach something that we don't have. And so we pursue wisdom in our own heart. And then secondly, the overflow of that, the most immediate place where we then let that wisdom flow out is we seek to pursue wisdom in our own home. So let's look at those two things today from the life of Solomon. And if you would turn in your Bible with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. Someone has said that, you know, a good picture is worth 1,000 words. A good example oftentimes is worth 1,000 words. You get it. You see it. You see how it fits together. And in this case, Solomon, age 20, is a really good example to us of pursuing wisdom in your own heart. It's got to start there. It's a choice you make by God's grace. And it becomes then for you a pattern for living with and receiving God's best blessings. Do you want God's blessing in your life? I hope you do. I hope you see that if you lived your whole life and you don't have God's blessing, you have nothing. If we have God's blessing, oh, that's what we need, our church, our nation, our lives, our family, we need God's blessing. Well, this pattern for receiving God's best blessings in your life flows out of a heart that is pursuing wisdom for your own life daily. So let's look at this. How did Solomon pursue wisdom in his own heart? Here's how he did it. Number one, by loving God. Look at 1 Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord. Did you see that? Now, God said that. It's an inspired Bible. Solomon loved the Lord. He's a young guy. He's 20 years old, you know. And somehow, at this age of 20, he isn't the, I know it all, I've got it all figured out, and I have all the wisdom already. No, we're going to see that there was a humility in him at age 20. And there was a love for God. You see, so many things in life are caught. Yes, parents are to teach, but much of life is caught. And so it is, Solomon's father, David, really was a man of prayer. The Psalms are prayers to God. And Solomon grew up seeing his daddy praying. And he saw his daddy studying the scriptures. And so he saw these things and he caught them. They were in his own heart. He had some siblings that didn't catch it, but he did. He caught it. And David, as you know, was a man after God's own heart. He really loved God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He depended on God to lead him, to feed him, to direct him, to protect him. Well, Solomon grew up with that kind of a daddy, and he caught that spirit. So that at age 20, the Bible says of Solomon, when he had just become king, as a young king, age 20, that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Praise God. Let that be said of us by God's grace. May we say, Lord, I do love you. Help me to love you more. Teach me to love you more. Well, we see here then that he pursued wisdom by loving God. A second thing he did, he pursued wisdom in his own heart by obeying God. Notice verse 3, walking in the statutes of David, his father. By and large, Solomon sought to obey God. He wasn't perfect, but the Bible says he walked in the statutes of David. Now, he still had a long way to go. He's 20 years old. God works through imperfect people. Aren't you glad? Okay? Because we'd all be hopeless if God only worked through perfect people, because there aren't any, okay? That's why Christ came, is to die for sinners. And so the Bible had stated that the children of Israel, in their public worship, they could worship in their heart anywhere, but in their public worship and their offering up of sacrifices, they were not to do this in the high places. There were places where it was a beautiful view from a mountain, and they would go out and say, we feel near to God. Let's set up an altar here. Well, God said, no, don't do that. I want you only to worship in the designated places, which was the tabernacle, where there were priests there to give biblical instruction, and then later in the temple. So that's where they were to worship. Why? Because God was concerned that they keep from instituting into their worship pagan practices and false teachings would creep in. And so he said, the priests are studying the Bible, the scriptures, your public worship, your worship of the animal sacrifices, so forth, are to be in the designated places. Well, Solomon went along with the common practice of not really listening to that part of the Bible carefully. And so he was not perfect in his obedience, but his heart was desiring to worship God and to obey God. In that area, he was still needing to grow and to learn. Also, he pursued wisdom in his heart by then worship. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings. In verse 5 says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, ask what I shall give thee. And so God didn't condone Solomon's imperfect obedience, but he did honor Solomon's prayer. And at night, not during the sacrifice time, but at night, God speaks to Solomon. And it's a humbling reminder to us. I like the quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He said this, it's misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. That is, we're sinners. And despite that, he accepts us. He receives us only in Christ. And for Christ's sake, nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. And so it is Solomon looked forward by faith to God's perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, through the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, that one day Jesus would come as the perfect sacrifice who would take away permanently all of our sins through his death on the cross. Now, as Solomon pursued wisdom in his own heart, he also did this by thanking God. He cultivated a thankful spirit. Look with me at verse 6. Solomon said, thou, God, you have showed me unto your servant, thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given to him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Notice his thankful spirit. How grateful he is. He doesn't take credit for the blessings and the privileges that he has received. He realized all these blessings ultimately came from God, and through others God has placed in my life. He also then pursued wisdom in his own heart by remembering a godly father's example. Notice that in verse 6. He said, you have showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. He walked before you with truth, with righteousness, with uprightness of heart. So he took note of the way his father lived. Again, his father was not perfect. There was sin that took place in David's life of which he repented and forsook that sin. But by and large, David, a man after God's own heart, loved God and sought to follow God. And so we see here that he's thanking God. He has a thankful, grateful heart, grateful that God has given him the opportunities that he has in life, realizing I'm the product of what God and others have done. This isn't all about me. It's all about God. He took no credit. He gave thanks and glory to God. Furthermore, look at this. He pursued wisdom in his own heart by humility. He had a humble heart. Pick that up in verse 7. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant. So he says, my God. He's in a personal relationship with God. He doesn't just know about God. He trusts in God personally. He says, my God, and then he says, your servant. I am your servant. You have put me in this place of king in place of my father now, but I am a little child. Now, here's this 20-year-old guy. It could have gone big time to his head. Woo! Look at age 20, I'm a king over a nation. People jump when I speak. He could have been filled with pride, but he wasn't. And he calls himself a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Wow, this is a humble prayer. He's about 20. He admits his own inexperience, his lack of qualifications. He calls himself a little child. He begs God for grace, because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. He was a wise young man. He says in verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people which cannot be numbered or counted." So he describes himself again as a servant. I'm a servant of God. And he chooses to see his responsibilities as something that he can't do in his own strength. He's going to need God's grace and help. But his heart is to serve others, to do whatever God has called him to do. Now, the census of the time in which Solomon is speaking here revealed that there were 800,000 fighting soldiers in Israel, 500,000 fighting soldiers in Judah, a total of 1,300,000 soldiers. That's quite an army. That would indicate a population in Israel and Judah of over 4 million, which is twice as much as when they came out of bondage in Egypt. So he pursues wisdom in his own heart by prayer for wisdom. That's his big request. He asks God, "Give me wisdom to discern and serve others." Look at verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord. Did you catch that? The speech pleased the Lord. God was thrilled with the heart of Solomon. Solomon didn't ask God, "Just take my job over and do it for me." He says, "Give me what I need to do my job. You put me in this responsibility. I want to do it right. I want to know how to do my God-appointed task in serving God and serving others." Well, in pursuing wisdom for his own heart, he pleased God. You see that in verse 10? The speech pleased the Lord. Solomon had asked this thing. So his humble, unselfish prayer pleased God. We can pray the same prayer. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, do you lack wisdom? I lack it every day. I need wisdom. You know, all different things. And so the Bible says, keep asking. God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. God says he won't uphold it. He'll liberally give you wisdom. Ask. You and I are to humbly ask, even as Solomon did. And so his prayer for others, wisdom to help others, it pleased God what he did ask for, and it pleased God what he didn't ask for. He asked for wisdom and discernment to know right from wrong and to do what's right and to help the people to see life from God's point of view. Verse 12, "Behold, I," God said, "have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there's none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto you." Verse 13, "I've also given thee what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." So God in grace gave to Solomon what he asked for, but he also gave him things he didn't ask for, riches, success, and honor. Verse 14, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as David did walk, then I will lengthen your days." So do you get the principle? Do you see the big picture here? For God's greatest blessings in our life, we need to pursue wisdom in our own heart. Could you say in your heart, "Yes, I have grown in spiritual maturity to that point. I see the value of that. And it is a daily personal priority to seek God's wisdom in my life." I hope you've grown to that. And if you say, "No, I'm not quite there, but I see it now. I see that that needs to be a priority. And I'm going to begin asking God to help me to make that a priority in my life, that I would really seek his wisdom in my own heart." Now let's see the overflow of that out into his family. That is, pursue wisdom in your home. Now, David, flip over in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Solomon, the son of David, wrote most of the Proverbs. And here's Proverbs chapter 1 shows us that he made the connection. I need it in my own heart, but oh God, I want wisdom for my kids. I want wisdom for my grandkids. I want wisdom for the next generation of people who are following me. I long for that. It was a big priority for him. So Solomon, the son of David, a man after God's own heart. Look at Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. He's acknowledging who his daddy is. So he acknowledges his heritage. Every good thing we have comes from God and others. He acknowledges David as his father and the opportunities that he has. Again, this is later in life, now after he's learned some hard lessons by messing up, by doing the wrong thing, as well as the lessons he'd learned by doing the right things, he writes these Proverbs. And so he humbly acknowledges his heritage. God inspired him to write this book of Proverbs. They're short, pithy sayings expressing divine truth. They're insights from God as to how we can apply biblical truth and principles into our daily life. They include general principles as well as specific commands. Solomon was committed to sharing and teaching the understanding and the wisdom God gave to him with you and me and with others through inspired scripture. And so, again, through the ups and downs, successes and failures, he learned what not to do. He learned what to do. Guess what? We don't have to learn everything the hard way. I mean, we've learned already too many things the hard way, right? We don't have to keep learning that way. We can study the scriptures and avoid all kinds of heartache and mistakes. We don't have to learn everything the hard way. Praise God. All right, so here, this book of Proverbs teaches us. It's a teaching manual for young people, for old people, for everybody in between on wisdom ways, how to look life through God's point of view. And so we do well to start with the Bible and with the book of Proverbs in particular to gain wisdom in our own heart and in our own home. Solomon caught the heart of David. He pursued wisdom in his life. And we see that. He taught truth. So much, again, of what we learn is caught. We see examples of our parents praying and teaching, taking us faithfully to church, being in Sunday school, being in the morning service and back on the evening service on the Sunday nights, reading the Bible in the family, praying, having a heart to see others come to know Christ. These are things that largely are caught. They're caught. They're taught, but they're also caught. And so it is faith in Jesus that we all fall short and we need a Savior. That's a starting point for what we need to be taught. Solomon longed for and taught his children to pursue wisdom. I'll just give you a few of the first verses of the first few chapters in Proverbs. Catch the spirit of it. Proverbs 1:4, to give subtlety or prudence to the simple. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Verse 20, wisdom cries out. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words. Do you get the picture? Verse 2, incline your heart to wisdom. Over and over, Solomon saying, my son, listen, seek wisdom, seek wisdom. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law. Verse 2, length of days, long life they will add. For the Lord, verse 12, loves who he loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. So if you really love like God does, you'll care enough to confront your kids when they're off track. You'll correct them. That's love. It's not love to be passive and turn your face away and just ignore when they do wrong. It takes a lot of energy and effort to correct in love. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of grace from God. A wise parent will correct their children. God loves us that way. He corrects us when we get off track. Chapter 3, verse 13, happy, blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father. Chapter 2, I give you good doctrine. Verse 7, wisdom's the principal thing. Get it. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, be attentive to wisdom that you may regard discretion. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, be guided by your father's commandment. Forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them on your heart. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words. Treasure up my commands in you. Keep my commands and live. Chapter 8, verse 1, That's not wisdom cry. She stands in the high places. Wisdom, again in chapter 9, verse 1, built her house over and over. What's he saying to his son? Seek wisdom. Look at life from God's point of view. Son, if you get one thing, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father. I wrote in my Bible as a teenager when I read that. How to make a happy pappy. Okay? I caught it. I at least saw the principle. How to make a happy pappy. Wisdom. You get wisdom in your heart, you're going to have a happy dad. And you're going to have a mom who's thrilled. That is a blessing. Because a foolish son is a heaviness, a grief to his mother. So get wisdom, the ability to communicate and connect knowledge, God's knowledge to life. Soundness of action and decision. We then need to accept our commission that we are called to live wisdom and teach wisdom to our children and to our families at mealtime, at bedtime, all through the day. We're to share so that they can catch it, so they can see it in practice. This is how the next generation is taught. Solomon taught wisdom by godly living and instruction. See chapter 1 again, verse 2a. To know wisdom and instruction. Have a teachable spirit, son. Want to learn about God. Desire that in your heart. Receive the instruction of wisdom, verse 3 says. Seeing life from God's point of view. Of justice. That you can see God's standards of right and wrong. Of judgment. Applying true righteousness in dealing with others, of equity, living in a fair and pleasing way. Verse 4, to give subtly, that is prudence, judgment to the simple, the naive, those who are easily misled. That's what this is for, God's word. That we could have knowledge and discretion to think through consequences and make responsible choices. Let me encourage us, whether we're young or old, don't think, don't say everything you think. You got a sinful heart. Just because you thought it doesn't mean it needs to be said. Don't act on every impulse you have. That's a big part of what Proverbs is about, is that you're a sinner and you're going to have wrong impulses. Don't go down that road. It'll wreck your life. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. That's what God is saying. And so Solomon cared about the next generation big time, didn't he? And he did what he could. He did what he could. None of us can go backward, but we can go forward to be an influence to the future generation. Solomon taught the importance of developing discernment. Do you see that in chapter 1, verse 2b? To perceive the words of understanding. That is to discern, to comprehend these words. Verse 5, a wise person will hear and increase learning, will attain unto wise counsel. They'll ask for advice from godly people to steer a right course. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, that is a figure of speech, an enigma, the interpretation of the words of the wise, the dark sayings, the riddles, the things that reflect, that cause or require reflection, so that the study of Scripture will give wisdom so you can sort through the perplexities of life. You can do that because God will give you wisdom. A right view, then, of God is foundational to a right relationship with God. Verse 7 is a key in the whole book of Proverbs. Look at it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says the same thing with a different word inserted. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, both wisdom and knowledge start with the fear of God. Well, then, what's the fear of God? Is it a fear like you run away from Him? No, not that kind of fear. It's a reverential awe and respect for God that submits to God because you know He knows best. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And so it is, every good thing starts with God, a right relationship with Him. Therefore, we need to study the attributes of God. Go deeper than just the common, simple things of parenting. Yes, spend time with your kids. Take an interest in their interests and so forth. Those are good common sense things. But don't stop with the surface stuff. Go deep. Know your God. How do you know your God? You study your Bible and you find out the attributes of God. That He's holy and He's just and He's righteous and He's pure. And then you begin to see that He's sovereign. He works all things together for His own glory. But in mercy, He's also loving to the repentant and the humble. And you begin in the light of God's attributes to see yourself as you are. In His holiness, you see your own unholiness. And you see in His sinlessness, your own sinfulness. And it brings you to repentance, to repent of the sin that flows out of our heart, of our pride, our unbelief and our selfishness. And then we repent of our sin and we receive by grace His forgiveness and a new nature, a new heart. We see that we fall short of the Ten Commandments and we do put other things before God. We do dishonor our parents. We do lie and steal and covet and have impure thoughts and actions, but that God can forgive and He can give us a new heart. And He can save us by His grace. So a right view of God leads to a right view of ourself. The fear of the Lord, this reverential awe, respect, and submission to God that verse 7 speaks of, is where knowledge and wisdom start. Fools despise the word of God. And so it is, we don't despise God's word. We bow in reverence to God's word. We submit to His word. We cry out for forgiveness and salvation, reverential awe and respect for God's holiness and His right to punish sinfulness. You see, we didn't create ourselves. We're the creation, not the creator. And God has every right to punish unrighteousness because it violates His character and His person. And so it is that God is holy, and if I got what I deserved, I would get hell. I'd be in hell forever, separated from God. Thank God He made a way that He could remain just and be the justifier of sinners like you and me. What was that way? That His holy Son, who had no sin, would take my sin on Himself on the cross, die in my place, be buried and rise again, and grant me eternal life when I repent of my sin and receive Him by faith as my Savior. Oh, thank God He made a way. He made a way. God in His grace. And so the message of Old and New Testament is this. Paul said it in Acts 20:21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God. Lord, I repent of my sin and my unholiness and my waywardness, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that your Son Jesus is the Lamb, and He makes the way for me to be forgiven and have relationship with God. Reverential awe, then, and respect for God's love and grace lead to faith and a love relationship with God. As we see God's holiness and we repent and turn from our sin, we see God's love and trust by faith in Jesus as our Savior. This beautiful love relationship comes that God speaks of in John 3:16, for God, the Holy One, so loved the world that He gave His Son that we might have a Savior, that we who would believe would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of John 1:12, that as many as received Him, to them He gives power to become children of God. It's not enough to know about Jesus. I need to personally repent, receive Christ and come into relationship with God through Jesus. What a joy then it is for a dad or mom to accept Christ as our Savior and then have the privilege of perhaps leading one of our children to Christ, of surrounding our children with godly shaping influencers, Sunday school teachers, Christian day school teachers, youth workers, and others who will also communicate the love of God and point them to Jesus. Fathers, if we do not teach our children and our family God's wisdom, someone else will teach them Satan's lies. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. We live in a wicked, fallen world by man's sinful choice that brought sin into the world. Our own human nature goes astray, but God made a better way through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light in the darkness, and through faith in His substitutionary blood sacrifice on the cross, we repent, we believe. Then as born-again believers, God shows us that He didn't call us into this world to just blend in with a sinful, fallen world on its way to hell. He called us to stand out. Your life is to shine like a light. Your life is to point others to the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice He made, and the fact that through Jesus, we're not better than anyone else, but we're forgiven, and we're called into a new relationship with God. Fathers, again, if we don't teach our family God's wisdom, someone else will teach them Satan's lies. As a young dad, God impressed this on my heart, largely because I had heard these truths early on. And I realized I really don't know how to rear kids. I mean, what young couple who has their first baby knows how to raise kids? You know, you don't have a clue. You have this huge responsibility. How do I do this? And so it is, I knew that I didn't know. Solomon knew that. He said, I'm a little child. I don't know. But the fact is, I knew that the Bible is filled with the truth my children need. The book of Proverbs is filled with the truth my children need. And so God put it on my heart, and He'll lead differently in each person's life. But in my life, I was so impressed with the wisdom of the book of Proverbs that I had gotten into a habit of reading the proverb for the day. There's 31 chapters, whatever the date was. Religiously, for years, I read the proverb for the day. Why? I knew I don't have the wisdom that my kids need to be reared properly. But if I am filling my mind with God's wisdom on how to rear kids properly, then by God's grace, I've got something that's true. And I can pass that on. I can pass that on. I can pass. So I read those proverbs every day, all the way through the child-rearing years of our kids. Then we took it a step further. God led us. It's not enough for me to get wisdom into my heart. We need to get wisdom into our home. So what did we start doing? Did we do it every day? No, but we did it many days. We kept a stack of Bibles right there at the table. And when we got done eating, before we were excused, all right, it's time to get some spiritual food in our soul. Let's all turn to the proverb for the day. Now, when they were real young, we read Keys for Kids. We read devotionals for little children, the Bible in pictures for little eyes. And so we read something on their level. But once they got old enough to start to reason and to discuss, we would read the proverb for the day. And we would discuss it. We'd read around the circle. Each one would read a verse, then the next, then the next. All right. Now, what was your favorite verse today from that proverb? Why did you like that? How did that stand out? How do you want to apply that in your life? Oh, those were good times. Those were good discussions. Now, I realized if I was going to ask my kids to do that, I had to humble my heart. So every time I'm reading that proverb, I'm looking for, where do I need to change? What do I need to apply to my life? If I want them to humble themselves and actually be willing to look at the Bible through eyes that say, I want to change to live according to God's wisdom, then I need to model that. So I'm looking for something that I can sincerely say for my life. I'm not looking at those proverbs primarily to preach to my kids. I'm looking, God the Holy Spirit can do that. I'm looking at that, how can I change? But let's have that discussion as a family. And I look back as we discuss those proverbs. Oh, did it lead to good conversations? We talked together about reverencing and knowing God, about choosing right friends, about money, about stewardship, about sexual desires, sexual control, moral purity, marriage, doing what's right, thinking what's right, being right. What to look for in a wife, what to look for in a husband. Wisdom, understanding, discernment. I don't regret 1 minute we spent discussing God's word. That was some of the best time we ever spent together. Now, that's not all. There needed to be other spontaneous times at bedtime, and other times we're just touting God's creation, talking about it. But I don't regret 1 minute we spent talking about God's word and discussing it, of how we could apply it into our lives. That book of Proverbs became a teaching manual for our family. Well, Ephesians 4 says this, Paul, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them by being unreasonable, by being abusive, by being indifferent, by showing favoritism, by humiliating them. Don't do that. Well, what should you do? Bring them up in the nurture, that means discipline, and the admonition, that means instruction of the Lord. It says the same thing that Proverbs does. You instruct and you teach. You correct and instruct. Do you get it? Pursue wisdom in your own heart. It's got to start there, in your own private life, your own walk with God. Let's ask the question, each of us today, am I pursuing wisdom in my own heart daily? If not, how do I get on that track? Secondly, pursue wisdom in your own home. How would God lead me as a parent to bring wisdom's ways and wisdom's word into the heart and life daily of my children? Lord, show me how to do that. We as parents need to take on the mantle of spiritual responsibility to be spiritual leaders, servant leaders. If we fail, then we all have in various ways. God uses imperfect people. We confess that failure. We ask God to forgive us. If needed, we ask our family to forgive us. And then we get back up and we go forward by faith. We seek to reach the hearts of our children, not just preaching at them, but discussing with them the Bible. What does this say to you? How would you want to apply this in your life? How do you feel about this? What do you think about this? What choices are you making? And then we share out of our own successes as well as out of our own failures God's word. Will we make this commitment today? Those of you who will one day be parents, those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, will we make this our priority? By God's grace, I see it's emphasized in Scripture, therefore I'll emphasize it in my own heart. I will pursue wisdom in my own heart. And then by God's grace, I will pursue wisdom in my own home. God helping me.